Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, February 5th, 8:05 Central Standard Time, which means it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Dan Wing from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Wing.
Good morning.
How are you doing out there?
Oh, nice and snowy, just like you all, I guess.
I hope you're hunkered down somewhere safe and warm.
Oh, yes. I'm buttoned up in the bunker.
And you have
my office.
Something warm to drink to keep you cozy this morning. It's a treacherous day out
there. It is. Were you safe coming in? Did you slide in? Or
safe is a relative term.
Oh, that's not good.
But I'm here.
Yes, so. You are here. That's good.
So how much snow did you get out there?
You know, I pulled up to church, and I had a walk through the snow. We haven't cleared it out yet. And I would say between 8 and 10 inches.
Oh, my.
But I'm not sure. How about you all?
I think we are less than that in this area of St. Louis. I know there are portions that got quite a bit,
sure.
But I would say around here, it's probably maybe 4 to 6 inches at the most.
Gotcha.
So it's not too bad, but it's enough
to... Where the
wind blows. That's right. Well, that's just it, when the wind blows, and it's kind of that powdery snow, so it blows all over the place, and so you're driving along, the road's fine, and the next thing you know, driving through a big mess.
There you go. There
but
you
enough
go.
About the snow, especially for our friends in the warmer climates on the other side of the world who have no snow right now and enjoying 90-degree weather.
Oh,
blessed
are they.
Perhaps we could study God's Word to help everybody start their day. We are in John chapter 1 these days, and we're going to take a look at verses 19 through 34 this morning. Is that right, Pastor?
That is correct.
Very good. How about we take a look at that first paragraph? I can read it for us, and,
sure.
And we'll go from there.
That would be wonderful.
John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Pastor, you want to help us dig into this?
Sure.
All right.
Sure. You kind of read it, and it's almost the mystery thing going on. Who are you?
Mm-hmm.
Trying to identify. I couldn't help but pull this all the way back to Genesis 3. As we consider mm-hmm. what is Eve's response when Satan tries to ask her if she would like to become like God. If you think about it, Satan is that serpent on that tree, going through the mantra, you know, did God really say this? Yes, he did say this. And then Satan puts out the lie, no, that's not true. You will not die. Instead, you'll become like God. And that was so appealing to Eve. But here in the New Testament, then, in John 1, that kind of mirrors then the Genesis account, we see John rejecting the... desire, the lauding to become God, if you will, or to be the Christ,
mm-hmm.
in this case, in verse 20 there. But instead, he denies that and says, "I am not, but I am the one who points to Christ." So, just kind of a start there for consideration of pulling Old Testament themes into the New Testament here.
I particularly think the verse 22. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" We've got to cover ourselves here. We got to bring back some kind of answer to the people who sent us.
Sure, that's right, exactly. And if you need to, make it up. No, and John's not going to give in to them
mm-hmm.
What they are hoping for. There was certainly an understanding of the messianic promise for these individuals that there would be a possibility that, this guy seems to be kind of strange. He's meeting up some of the requirements for this individual. What exactly is he? And we need to be able to tell those who sent us something. We've got to be able to share with them an answer to this mystery.
Verse 20 says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed." Is it Is it interesting that the word confessed is used here for this translation?
Oh, I see no doubt about it. Certainly pointing to, you almost hear that term and you can almost see Luther, standing before the council, here I stand, and I can confess no other thing. We consider, our own confession of faith on regular Sundays through the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and once in a while that occasional Athanasian Creed, making his confession boldly. I love that, how it mm-hmm. emphasizes confession as well. Within those two commas there, and did not deny, mm-hmm. did not deny. How true when we consider those who are martyred for their faith, they make that confession and refuse to deny. Here John does it so clearly and eloquently as well. As Eve refused or did so easily to want to be like God, he clearly states, I am not God, I am not the Christ.
And another translation I use from time to time, instead of using the word confess, says John did not refuse to answer. He told them clearly, I'm not the Messiah. He told them clearly. That's the God's Word translation.
Sure, okay.
And the same words you were saying. He told them clearly. And I think that's the significance of the word confessed here in the ESV, there's, I'm not just speaking, I'm not just rambling, but I'm saying something important, or he said something important. He confessed, said something clearly.
And the funny thing is, what he is saying is what he is not. so often we're about what we are. Think of all those Seahawks fans who were very rejoicing at the outcome of that Super Bowl, and they were very happy to proclaim who they were. But then I imagine those Broncos fans were kind of hiding their hats and the like. A confession, such a clear proclamation that I think certainly needs to happen from our pulpits in our churches, but also certainly from the body of Christ as well, as we confess who Christ is, that we are not him, although he is indwelling within us. But we do join in that confession as the body of Christ out loud, not only in church, but also in our lives.
Mm. So true. Verse 23, he says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. This quote from Isaiah, make straight the way of the Lord. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? I have my ideas of what it means, but
correct. I think we could probably relate to it right now a little bit. In a way, I'm sure there's a multitude of ways of looking at it, but right now with the snow on the road, cars trying to plow through the snow, if it's not taken care of, you could almost think of John the Baptist as a snow plow. He is setting the road clear, laying down traction, if you will. That others would be pointed not to him, again, that confession, I am not the Christ, but that I am making straight the roads to him. I think of those roads that Paul traveled throughout Rome in his ministry, and how they carried not only soldiers and death, if you will, but through Paul and his messengers and the like, they carried the very word of life upon them as well. And so I think we can think of John certainly as a snow plow, clearing the path, making way for the Lord, getting out of the way, in fact, of the Lord.
Even just making the road straight would be good on a day like today, because those curves are curves in the hills.
It, right? Exactly.
And what's worse is when there's a curve on a hill.
Oh, that is precious indeed.
So make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said, clear the way, prepare the way. Very good. Well, we are studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 this morning with Pastor Dan Wing of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. If you have a question about the text today, we'll gladly take your emails. Our phone lines are not open this morning, but we'll gladly take your emails at kfuo@kfuo.org. If you have questions about today's text, we'd be happy to get to those this morning. Anything else about the first few verses there, 19 through 23?
I would draw Matthew 11 into that kind of context. Matthew 11, where disciples are sent by John, who is in prison, to ask, are you the one about Christ? or to Jesus himself. I believe Jesus gives a gospel answer to John, who needs it in prison, and says, you know, essentially, yes, I am, speaks of all the good news, essentially, that Christ is proclaiming. But then in verse 7, Jesus responds even more, and he speaks about who this messenger is, who this one is, who is making the way, and says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And can't help but looking at that term, you and your, that Scripture, as it always does, is speaking clearly about Christ, the Messiah, in that context.
Hmm. Very good.
Yeah.
This is good stuff.
There is. Well, it's God's Word. It's gotta be.
It's much more refreshing than my drive. Verses, shall we go on to 24 through 28?
Yeah, let's do that.
John chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now we get into baptism. What kind of baptism are we talking about here, Pastor?
Oh, well, and isn't that the question? So many times people, you know, consider, you know, was John's baptism the same as our baptism? You know, honestly, I'm still trying to figure this out myself. I was always under the impression that, no, it was a different kind of baptism. But I recall here recently, somebody I respect and admire, I can't remember who, but it was somebody important in my life, mentioned that, no, it was the same baptism, with a little bit different context, of course. I don't know that... you know, as we baptize, we utilize, of course, Christ's command to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With John's baptism, it was a little bit different. You know, it's a call to repentance. You know, and this, of course, is where we come up with our differences with other Christian church denominations regarding how you do it and what it's for and the like. I'm going to shrug my shoulders and say I'm not 100% certain on that. We'll have to put that
sure.
to the much more intellectually inclined than me.
and let's dig a little bit deeper and the things that you see that are similar.
Yeah, that's right.
Between this and other accounts of baptism in the Scriptures and Christian baptism.
Yeah.
What are the things that are similar?
Water, obviously, is the one that stands out right away. And I love that because God utilizes, he created us to be not just physical beings, but physical and spiritual beings. And he meets our needs both physically and spiritually. And so with water, of course, is the physical item right there. You know, obviously the term baptize is used, which is just the Greek baptizo, which means to wash, to cleanse, to make clean. And so we would certainly apply that as well to our own baptisms that we've received post the cross and post the empty tomb.
What would be the difference between this baptism and other baptism that we see in Scripture, or what we learn from the Scriptures about baptism for us?
Sure. You know, I guess the understanding of what John is doing here is, you know, we go back to his role, as he said, you know, making straight the way of the Lord. Along with his baptism was a clear cry, repent, for the kingdom of God is near or at hand. You know, baptism in and of itself is a washing away of the old Adam, taking away the sin that we descend into that water. We join Christ in his death, and from that then we rise up, sharing in his resurrection as well. Those understandings are in a sense missing, I think, in John's baptism, obviously because they just have not happened yet, historically speaking. You know, and then when we speak of Jesus' own baptism, it's as though we receive the pattern by which our baptisms occur, in that clearly the Father is present as he speaks those words, you know, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then also we get that dove, or the thing that appears as a dove, which is the Holy Spirit. And so that, you know, the Trinity is there. So there's, to me, there's kind of a change, a switch from what John's baptism was and what our baptism becomes. But I think it draws out of the lineage or the line of John's baptism itself.
Hmm.
Although the pastors usually don't wear camel's fur.
Maybe you don't.
Oh, what do you all do in St. Louis? Did I miss something?
I'm just kidding. My yeah, pastor doesn't wear camel's hair usually.
Sure, yeah. Usually, that's right.
Maybe some exceptions for VBS, but...
There you got to break it all out. Just let loose. Yes, definitely with VBS.
Well, thanks for that explanation and helping us dig into the scriptures and not just taking it for face value, but really digging in and looking at the text here on a deeper level. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Again, if you have questions about the text today, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take those questions as we're studying with Pastor Dan Wing from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Stick around. We've got more to study right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
I'll never forget.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
My first call up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
New York City's new mayor won't be marching in the city's oldest parade. As AP correspondent Warren Levinson reports,
Bill de Blasio refused to march in New York's St. Patrick's Day parade when he was a city councilman and public advocate. As long as the parade continues to exclude gay organizations, he says he'll continue the boycott as mayor.
I simply disagree with the organizers of that parade in their exclusion of some individuals in this city.
De Blasio will be the first mayor in decades to skip the St. Patrick's Day parade, the oldest and longest in New York.
We'll be participating in a number of other events to honor the Irish heritage of this city and the contributions of Irish Americans.
Bill Donahue, who heads a group called Catholic League, says the mayor's absence is fine with him, adding, "I don't want to march with a public official who doesn't want to be identified with Irish Catholics." De Blasio was raised Catholic, but is not a member of any church.
The St. Patrick's Day Parade is run by a private organization, and judges have said the organizers have a First Amendment right to choose participants in their event. I'm Steve Coleman.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, February 5th, and we are studying God's Word with Pastor Dan Wing from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. And we're all hunkered down in the snow here, ready to study God's Word. Pastor Wing, anything else about the first two paragraphs, verses, 19 through 28, before we move ahead to the rest of the text?
Sure. I think the awesome thing is John has the opportunity, if he were to choose. He was called to something different, and that's very clear in the text as well. But if he were to have chosen it, he could have taken credit. He could have been celebrity par excellence, if you will, in this text. They were setting him up. They were giving him a softball question. But how amazing his humility. And I think we certainly need to take a lesson from this within the church. It's not about us. It's about this one of whose strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to tie there in verse 27. And how amazing. God knew exactly the individuals he was going to choose to accomplish his ultimate goal of pointing to his son and what his son would do for all of creation. And so I think that, you know, kind of a main idea that we can take out of these first two paragraphs.
If only we all had such a clear understanding of our vocations.
Correct. Correct. Yep. Yep.
John obviously had a clear understanding of his vocation, and sometimes we get confused about our vocations and the vocations of others around us, too.
Yep. Yes.
I guess definitely. That's what creates our chaos and pandemonium, right?
Oh, yeah. Amen to that.
Well, let's jump ahead then to John chapter 1, verses 29 and following.
Sure.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Beautiful.
Here ends our reading.
Yeah. And that's one you can definitely end with, here ends the gospel reading,
mm-hmm.
and not feel a little weird about it.
Sure.
With some of those gospel readings. But yeah. It's kind of like seeing two. I'm a Green Bay Packers fan. I know that's going to be disheartening to all the Rams fans there in St. Louis, but Packers fan. It's awesome to see when Bart Starr and Brett Favre and Aaron Rodgers are all together. There's a certain completion there, and this text kind of speaks of that, because now the main guy is on stage, if you will, Jesus. And he is present in the situation. And John, again, in his humility, totally deflects any attention from him and uses that very clear word, "Behold." And what a joy it is to be able to just simply read those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And ends with that exclamation point there. And that's certainly an exclamatory statement that he makes for all those who are present that day by the Jordan River.
Hmm. Behold, look, there, mm-hmm. there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this language, Lamb of God, is this going to be familiar language, or is this going to be, you know, I would assume that the... You know, lamb is common in the context here. The, mm-hmm. the Jews are going to understand to some degree mm-hmm. that, you know, with lambs being offered as sacrifices.
Sure.
But this phrase "Lamb of God"
mm-hmm.
is this going to be familiar to the people he's speaking to?
I honestly, as far as you know, that the full phrase "Lamb of God," I can't help but. I mean, we've got to reference the Passover without mm-hmm. a doubt. That speaks of salvation. We've got to reference, you know, it's not a lamb; it ultimately becomes a ram. But mm-hmm. the Isaac being brought to that altar mm-hmm. where Abraham was going to sacrifice him. We go back, you know, to Abel and his offering of lambs in sacrifice to God as a pleasing sacrifice. That particular phrase, "Lamb of God," I'm certain that it probably comes up in the Old Testament. I apologize, I can't think of off right hand mm-hmm. Where or you know it does or if it does. But I would assume. I mean that the term "lamb" would it be so significant for those people gathered there that day, and then particularly then to associate that term and to further identify that individual as the one who would take away the sin of the world. You know, we think of that scapegoat that was utilized as the people, the priest would put the sin, literally, if you will, attaching it to that goat and send it out into the wilderness, ultimately to die. It takes the sin from the people, and it becomes the bearer of that sin. And so also this individual, this Lamb of God, would have to be the bearer of that same sin. And not just of a few people, but of the entire world.
Your reference to Abraham and Isaac, the text that sticks out for me there is Genesis 22:8. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.
Yeah. Now, Father, where is the sacrifice?
Right.
God will provide. Oh, beautiful. Our congregation here at Emmanuel 2 Octobers ago was so gracious in sending my wife and I to the Holy Land. And we got to stand just on the outskirts of Jerusalem and looking at the lay of the land and just seeing the holy city there before us. And I asked our tour guide, I said, so where exactly did this Abraham-Isaac exchange take place? And he said, right there. And it is now covered by the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount. And it suddenly, I had always told, the kids in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School or the folks that I'm fortunate enough to be able to serve here at Emmanuel, that the cross event and the Isaac event happen about in the same mountain range at least. But as I stood there and looked at the spread of the city, no, these two events happened virtually on the exact, not quite the exact location, but really within just a few yards of each other. And in one case, of course, we get that ram that is provided. In the other case, there is no other providence. The Son of God is God's providence. Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide. And what a beautiful image that had to have created for those people there that day, as John so clearly points to that lamb as well.
Wow. To have that visual, I'm sure, is very helpful.
It is.
To be able to see that. I'm a visual person, too. Ironically, I work in radio.
Well, you got to work all that much harder to create a vision, right?
That's it, exactly. We have to paint that picture.
Yeah.
So the text, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you think just that phrase, "who takes away the sin of the world," is that, what is that? For the audience that's listening at that moment, I we understand what it means now, having everything in perspective. But was that scandalous to say something like that? Was it scandalous to say, especially to this audience, who takes away the sin of the world? Can anybody take away the sin of the world?
Yeah, for the audience that's there with John, as he points, the ones to whom he is saying, "Behold, fix your eyes upon this guy." For him to say that, taking away the sin of the world, that you get the understanding of, in a sense, the priests, were the ones who were the go-between, who were able to, by God's command, offer sacrifice that would take away the sin. And so, in a sense, it's like with John pointing at him, I hate to use this phrase, but it's kind of lingo that I think we could probably understand, dead man walking. In the sense of, the only way that sin can be taken away from the Jews' perspective, the Jewish perspective, was death had to occur. And here we've got a living human being. Of course, in Judaism, there was no human sacrificing other than God, asking Abraham to sacrifice his son and then provided an animal in its place. Going all the way back again to Genesis, where God provides killing animals to cover over the shame of Adam and Eve
sure.
with clothing, if you will. There had to be an understanding that, but he's a living person, and people don't die to take away sin. Only animals do, in this case, the lamb. And so I think that's where the connection lies. I wonder, I think your term scandal is interesting because that, in a sense, kind of means to trip up. And I think that I don't know if they would have been tripped up by it. That's a very good question. I like that question. What would the people have thought? How would they have heard that and understood it? I think that's a very fair question, and I can't say I have the best of answers.
That's quite all right. It's always fun to throw those questions out there.
So,
this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. What? This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man. He's already said this.
Emphasis every mm-hmm. time. Anytime you read in Scripture things being spoken a multitude of times, it's for emphasis, for the purpose of, again, drawing your eyes to that particular phrase, to that particular piece of text as well. So, you get, and I love that that he might be revealed. You can almost see the Old Testament like that Christmas present underneath the tree. The prophets spoke as they spoke. And there was this promise of Messiah. I think a lot of times we as Christians, and particularly as Western Christians, don't understand that within Judaism there was at one point, I think it's sadly lost in large part now, but there was a strong understanding of a Messiah going back to Genesis chapter 3. And you can picture then these prophets as being those wrapped presents. And how are we to understand them? Is it the here and now? Is it, 50 years from now, 100 years from now? What is the prophet, if you think of, Isaiah and the suffering servant, what is he pointing to? And John is here unwrapping that present to reveal it. And so unfortunate, they just didn't see the present. They didn't see the gift that the prophets held within them. Got to remember that John, the Gospel of John, is writing really against Gnosticism. He is writing against those who would say that Jesus was only spirit and not truly a man. And here John the Baptist, within John's account, says so clearly, here after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. At the same time he's a man, he also is God at the same time.
Oh, come on. Who doesn't like a little Gnosticism now and then?
It tastes good, especially after your team's lost the Super Bowl. No. Yeah. I prefer mine with ice, but, Yeah.
Well, Eric in Pennsylvania writes to share with us some cross-references for Lamb of God.
Okay. Oh, good.
Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this every month, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And that points back to what we were talking about earlier, the animals being sacrificed to atone for sins. Eric also asked the question, I've been in worship services that have substituted a different hymn in place of the Agnus Dei. Mm-hmm. It didn't seem right. do you think this canticle can be replaced? What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Oh, goodness, I'm thinking, what's the hymn? Now you got me thinking. Can it be replaced? I've got my hymnal open to the Agnus Dei, for this Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And, what a beautiful text it in and of itself is. This is going to probably drive him nuts, and I'm not necessarily a fan of utilizing Christian contemporary music for a service. I love our liturgy. I love our hymns. I don't want to replace them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a song called The Lamb by Ray Bolts.
Uh-huh.
And it's too long. I mean, obviously,
yeah,
within the context of a service, it's way too long. But that song, if you will, I'm not going to call it a hymn, a song,
sure,
does a masterful job of painting the picture of who this lamb is, even as he hangs on the cross.
And there's an appropriate place for that. Certainly.
Yeah. Oh, definitely. No doubt.
Yeah.
No doubt. Yeah, definitely. But no, I that's a very good question. And I think no. You really it would be a difficulty to replace because it is such a masterful work.
Sure.
The Agnus Dei, indeed. Yeah.
Definitely.
Good job, Eric. Good job.
Eric always poses good questions,
awesome.
So always keeps us in line.
All right. We need that.
I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water. So we know that John didn't know him, but how does he know that Jesus is the one that he's supposed to be talking about here and preparing the way for? Verse 32, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, he says again, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So he doesn't have some magical power like Google glasses or something that he can...
It would have been banned, I'm sure. Yeah.
That he can look and know that Jesus is the Messiah, but rather, he has the word. He's received the word. It says, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So does that mean that John's not baptizing with the Holy Spirit? I backed you in a corner there, didn't I? I'll let that one go.
No, I think you would be accurate in saying that. I think he was filled with the Holy Spirit, although we certainly get that understanding, too, that the Holy Spirit does not really come and work in the ways, I guess, we're familiar with until Pentecost, mm-hmm. Because Jesus says clearly, unless I leave you, I can't send the paraclete, the comforter, I can't send him to you until I've left. And so with Jesus being on the scene, the Holy Spirit's not going to be necessarily working and moving in the same fashion, I think, that we would understand post-Pentecost or Pentecost itself and then afterward. So I think I don't think you would be necessarily a complete heretic if you said that. Although we got a fire roasting over here, so...
So that would probably be the reason why then many would say then that John's baptism is not the same as the baptism that we receive, when we receive a baptism in the name of the triune God today.
Sure. Yeah, because we would say that it is a reception of the Holy Spirit, i.e. the one who creates faith, and that we are baptized unto salvation. Yeah.
Well, that seems logical. Makes mm-hmm. sense.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But what place does logic have in studying God's word?
Well, he is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, so truth kind of speaks of logic, I guess. But yes, us sinful human beings certainly can muddle things up very quickly.
I guess that's the kind of logic I was leaning on, was human logic. There we go.
that's usually when you run into trouble. At least I do, anyway.
I run into a lot of trouble.
Yeah, okay. Well, we're similar that way.
Well, what else can we learn from this text? And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Again, is this scandalous for him to say the Son of God?
You know, and we certainly get that. You know, when Jesus is particularly asked that, are you the Son of God? And, essentially gives an affirmative to that, he gets slapped in the face. And considered, it's considered blasphemy. You know, he proclaims himself to be the Son of God, and there is no Son of God. Not particularly knowing exactly who the hearers are that day. I would assume that this has moved because it says the next day. So those people who were sent by the Pharisees perhaps are no longer there. And so the audience that's here may be a little bit more different, and they might be a little bit more receptive to this terminology, to this idea of the Son of God. You got to kind of look and see, that term Son of God really mirrors Israel. Israel was considered God's son as well, a whole nation,
mm-hmm.
And so that wouldn't have been entirely unfamiliar language to them. But particularly, pointing to one individual, it can get a little dicey, I would imagine, that it may have, again, as you said earlier, you used that wonderful term, not maybe a wonderful term, but scandalized, scandalization, as we speak of it, of the cross,
Sure.
Is another tripping up aspect of it, so, yeah.
It's a good word, I just like to say it.
Oh, it is. It rolls off the tongue so well.
Scandalous.
Scandal. Yeah, oh, the scandal sheets, right? Yeah.
Well, Well, Pastor, overall, looking at this text today, what can we walk away with? I know we have a sermonette coming up in morning prayer in a little while, but and I don't want to give that away. But what can we take away from this text today?
I think we kind of tripped on it earlier as we talked about vocation. Mm-hmm. What is my role? And I think we see a beautiful example in John the Baptist. Did he have uncertainty? I think especially he did, especially if we look at Matthew 11, as he is sitting in the dungeon underneath Herod's palace. And he seemed, we get the sense that he's very concerned that maybe he got things wrong, mm-hmm. that maybe this is not true. And he asks, sends the messengers to Jesus, is this really, are you really the one, or should we wait for another? John needed to hear the gospel, and you and I need to hear the gospel. He was fulfilling his role, his vocation, his job of being that witness, that voice crying out in the wilderness. But we can attach ourselves to that, especially when we find ourselves in the dungeon of life, the dungeon of the reality of sin, the consequences of our own sin. We sit in the muck and the mire. We sit in that proverbial dungeon, if you will, simply as dead people, as John was, as he was waiting his execution. So also we can get to that point, and Satan can bring us down, but we need to hear John's witness. And then we also, in turn, utilize that witness in our own lives. Behold the Lamb of God who took away not only my sin, but he took away the sin that you possess, and he took away the sin of the entire world. And so when we talk about our vocations, we have opportunity then to point to that same Lamb of God, not only what he's done in our own lives, but what he can do in the lives of those that we work with, those in our lives, certainly in our families, in our neighborhoods, and the like. And so, we see this humility of John, and we can pattern ourselves, I think, after it in a certain way, in a certain regard, and certainly with the gift of that Holy Spirit as we remember our baptisms.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Well,
preaching to the choir, right?
It's always good to hear that. It's a good reminder. And I just realized at the beginning of the program, I forgot to ask you about your congregation. Tell us a little bit about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs.
Sure. They're celebrating 136 years of being a congregation. They had kind of a setback. In between 1919 and 1921, they had two churches burned down as well as a school burned down.
Wow.
It was the World War I era, anti-German flavor, fervor was going on. And so that's, in a sense, has kind of set them back, but a new sanctuary was built in 1924, and the congregation is just a joy and privilege to be able to be called pastor by. They have been such a blessing to me and my family here. They've got a 60-plus year radio ministry. Every Sunday at 9 o'clock, the service is broadcast live. And it goes out throughout mid-Missouri, and that's a beautiful ministry that this congregation has gotten behind and very much supports as best they can with their gifts and their times and talents as well.
Very good. Any events or anything coming up in the near future? I know that we've got certainly Lent right around the corner. Any events coming up for you?
Nothing out of the extraordinary. I'm sure we've got a couple fundraiser meals coming up, probably more in the March area and the like. But no, just waiting for Ash Wednesday. Oh, I love that service where we get to apply those ashes. It's a hard service. I've had individuals, little babies as well as older members come up, and I look them in the eye, and I've got to tell them that they are dust, and to dust they will return. Put that dirt on them. Oftentimes brings tears, and so it's not a big deal in the sense of an event, but it is certainly to me a very probably one of the points where a pastor gets to be most intimate with his members as he rubs dirt on them and tells them they're going to die, but then gets to tell them that they will live because of Christ as well.
And amen to that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have been studying God's Word with Pastor Dan Wing at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Pastor Wing, it's been great studying with you and talking with you this morning. Thanks for giving us time to trekking over to the church this morning and wading through the nearly foot of snow out there and just so you could study God's Word with us. We appreciate it.
Oh, anytime. Thank you, Andy, so much for what you do, and God's blessings to KFUO as well.
Thanks. God's blessings to you.
All right.
We'll talk in the future.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Coming up a little bit, we'll listen to a couple of Epiphany hymns to round out our morning. Lamb of God seems to be the theme this morning, so we'll hear a hymn or two about the Lamb of God. So stick around for more right here on Listener Supported Worldwide. KFUO, the messenger of good news.